So this morning, brothers and sisters, we're drawing very close to the end of Matthew's Gospel and to what we know as the Great Commission. As the Lord commands us at the end of this Gospel, the risen Lord gives this command to the whole church. We're to go and make disciples of all nations. We're to go together to the ends of the earth, to everyone, and to tell them the good news of the Lord Jesus, that he has died for us and he is raised for us. And we have this promise that he is with us forever, to the end of the world. And brothers and sisters, we're, if you like, starting to circle like an airplane as we get ready to approach these magnificent words. And I hope that this is your desire, that this is your passion as a Christian, that you'll want to make Christ known, having tasted, having seen yourself how excellent he is in every way. This is what you will live for, to fulfill this commission and make him known. But before we can come to those wonderful words, this morning I must draw your attention first to what comes just before, and how alongside the triumph of the Lord in his resurrection, Matthew also tells us about a terrible tragedy, the tragedy of Israel and her fallen leaders. So if you do look with me again at verses 11 to 15, the gospel tells us that the soldiers who had been guarding the Lord's tomb, they go back to the chief priests and the elders, and they tell them everything they've seen about the empty tomb, everything we looked at last 2 weeks. But here's the amazing thing. The response of the Jewish leaders is just to try and cover it up, to make it go away. And they bribe the soldiers. Come on, I'll just say that the disciples snuck in and stole the body. Remember, we looked a few weeks ago at how impossible that would have been. But they come up with this story. And they say, we'll protect you from Pilate if he hears how you failed. We'll smooth things over. And then you get in verse 15, this terrible final summary. Matthew is writing this gospel a few years after this, and he says, this saying that the body was stolen, this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. So still years later, the lie continued. It's like the old saying, isn't it? You know, a lie is halfway around the world while truth is still tying its shoelaces. And so the lie spread, and they hid the truth of the resurrection from the rest of Israel. Now, just very simply, there's two questions I want to ask you that arise out of this passage. And the first is to ask, what's wrong with these men? Why or how could they act like this? How could that be their response to the resurrection? How could they do this evil thing? And then secondly, to ask, why is this story so important? What's so significant about this cover-up that Matthew puts it here so prominently at the very end of the gospel? So the first question I'd like to ask you is, what was wrong with these men? What was wrong with them? Don't you sometimes feel like when you see somebody doing something really evil or something terrible or some terrible lie being told, and there's a part of you that wonders and you ask yourself, how could someone do that? How could they sink so low? Well, you feel like that when you look at these people. Now, these are the elders and the chief priests. These are the same men who put the Lord Jesus to death, who put together that show trial. And there's Caiaphas and Ananias, the father and son, who'd worked as the chief priests, the Pharisees, and there's other members of the council, the Sanhedrin. But I mean, just think about it. If you picture the soldiers coming on resurrection morning, and they're trembling. There was this being of light. The stone moved. There was an earthquake. The body was gone. And the astonishing thing is these men don't even flinch. They don't for a second say, what's happened? Have we got this wrong? They don't for a second look at themselves and say, have we acted wickedly here? This astonishing thing they're hearing from their own soldiers, from their own guards. They don't for a moment think, could they be wrong? All they care about is how do we cover our own backs? How do we stop this spreading out? How do we cover it up? Now what I want to put to you, brothers and sisters, is they were suffering from a bad case, a fatal case of what the Bible calls a hard heart. That is what is wrong with these men. That's what the cover-up tells you about them. They had such hard hearts. And just as your physical arteries can thicken and they harden up and harden and can cause a heart attack, in the same way, spiritually, a person can so resist God, so refuse God, it's like their heart thickens and hardens in its resistance to God, until they get to a point they will not listen to anything God says. They won't listen to anything that God says to them. And that's what the Bible means by having a hard heart. A heart that will not be touched, that will not be moved. It's a kind of stubbornness, pride, that you will not yield to God. You will not listen. Now, of course, sometimes by a hard heart, the scriptures mean someone just lacks compassion and kindness towards other people. You just lack basic human empathy. And you have to say there's been a lot of that. If you've seen some of the terrible things on the internet in response to Charlie Kick's murder, there's just a lack of just human care for people. For example, in the law in Deuteronomy 15, it says if your brother becomes poor, do not harden your heart against him, but hold out your hand to him. Help him and care for him. Or you know how in Mark's gospel, when the Pharisees tried to stop the Lord from healing a man on the Sabbath, it says the Lord was angry at them because of their hardness of heart, just their lack of compassion for other people. But most of the time, when the Bible speaks of a hard heart, it is speaking about someone hardening their heart against God, resisting God, and getting to a point that they're stuck that way. They're fossilized. They're frozen in it. I mean, look at these elders here. They are hearing the truth. They're hearing the gospel. They're hearing that Jesus is risen. But they just go further into wickedness. Their hearts are so hardened, they can't hear it. You don't need to turn there, but in Isaiah chapter 9, in that scripture, there's a description of a hard-hearted person. And the Lord says, their hearts have grown dull, their ears heavy. They have shut their eyes, lest they turn to me and be healed. And the Lord mourns there about hard-hearted people. Similarly, Zechariah chapter 7, the prophet there, he complains about the people. They have made their hearts diamond hard, lest they should hear the words of the Lord. So again, did you hear what the scripture is telling you, what hard heart really means? It's closing yourself to God's word, not listening. I think of it this way. It's a bit like when you've got a little kid and you're telling them something they don't want to hear. It's time to clean your room or stop hitting your brother. And they go, I'm not listening. I can't hear what you're saying. Spiritually, that's a hard heart when you respond to God like that. And that's the terrible spiritual condition that these men were in. Now, of course, the most famous example of a hard heart in the Bible is Pharaoh at the time of the Exodus, the king of Egypt. God sends Moses and says, let my people go. And then God acts in power and there's the 10 plagues. And the scripture says Pharaoh hardens his heart. He won't listen. He won't yield. He's so stubborn in it. Now, even more frightening, that same section in Exodus says the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. said something similar in chapter 11 of Romans that we heard about the people of Israel. In fact, in Exodus, five times it says Pharaoh hardens his heart, and five times the Lord hardened his heart. And what that's telling you is, well, it's possibly the worst thing that there could ever be, that if you're so stubborn in your resistance to God, you should fear he'll give you exactly what you want. And he'll harden your heart. He'll give you over to that sin. He'll withdraw his grace, his restraining power, and he'll let you run full tilt in that sin and resistance. He'll uphold you in it. It's a most terrible fate to have your heart hardened, for God to give you up to it, to your sin. Now, of course, these men, these elders, they didn't start off this way. I'm sure they started off with good intentions many years before. No one starts off with a hard heart, the way the Bible means the phrase. It's always the result of a process of hardening, of repeatedly choosing sin, of repeatedly not listening, and of the arteries thickening over time. Again, if you want to picture it this way, there's a sense, even if it's by just the common grace and gifts of God, there's not a soul alive that doesn't have some experience of the grace of God, the mercies of God, the kindness of God. And God's grace flows to every heart, a bit like a flowing mountain river with pure, clean, refreshing water. God speaks through creation constantly, showing us his goodness to everyone. But imagine if you throw in a few little twigs into that stream. Well, not much, just wash them away. But then you start throwing in bigger and bigger branches and some stones and some thick mud until eventually you start damming it up and the water's not flowing at all. And that's what it's like in a person. Maybe start off with a few sins here, a little bit of not listening here, and then they get away with that and there seem to be no consequences, so they go further on into sin and further away from God and keep blocking up and rejecting his grace, rejecting his kindness, until eventually it's all dammed up. That's the process of a heart hardening. And brothers and sisters, these examples are here in the scriptures as a warning to us, as an example to us today. It's like we just sang in Psalm 95, do not harden your heart. And that would be the application of this passage to us today. Do not harden your heart like these men, but seek to soften your heart and listen to God. How do you avoid developing a hard heart? Well, be open to God. Yield to God. First, ask for the help of the Holy Spirit. He'd give you a heart of flesh, that you'd be truly born of his Spirit. He'd give you a soft and tender heart that's quick to yield to God. And then when God speaks to you, don't bristle at it. Don't reject it. Receive it immediately. Fully accept it. If he speaks to your conscience, because there's something in your life that's not right, and God puts his finger on it, and you feel that sense of unease or even of guilt about it, don't harden your heart and say, well, I'm just going to carry on. I like that sin. But listen to God and turn from that sin. When God speaks to you through his word, through the preaching of his word, as you're reading his word, and he calls you, and you see, oh, there's a commandment there. There's something I need to do. Or there's a calling here. There's a service I should be giving myself to. Don't harden your heart and walk away. But say, yes, Lord. Like Samuel, I'm listening, Lord. Speak, I'm listening. Tell me what to do. Don't place yourself over God's word and say, well, I like that bit and not that bit. But put yourself under God's word and receive all that it says. If God speaks to you through his gifts, if he's putting some blessings into your life, whether it's just the sun shining on your face, don't harden your heart and be ungrateful. But humbly thank the Lord. Thank him for all his goodness. Think of those words in Romans 2. Do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and patience, not knowing the goodness of God is meant to lead you to repentance? but in accordance with your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself. And so this is the first thing, very simply this morning, brothers and sisters. The example of these men is a call to examine your own heart. How is your heart responding this morning to God's word? Hardening or softening? Don't harden your heart. And then the second question, perhaps a little bit more briefly, is why is this here in Matthew's gospel? And in such an important place? What's the real significance of this? I mean, we're right in the midst of the good news of the resurrection. And well, you might say, well, at first glance, Matthew is just kind of finishing off the story. And he's telling us how the enemies of Jesus responded to the resurrection. And that he's also kind of apologetically explaining where this lie came from, in the hope that some of the Jews will hear this and believe the truth. Now, I'm sure that's why that's all here. But there's also a deeper significance to this. That there's a deeper meaning here. This represents the tragedy of Israel, of the old covenant church, the old people of God before Christ. See, these men are the rulers of Israel. Two of these men have served as high priest. You know, that blessed role coming down from Aaron. They alone had that privilege of going into the Holy of Holies to meet God. The high priest represents Israel to God. He's the mediator and the middleman. And so do you see, these sinful men, they really represent the darkness that the whole nation was in. Because the vast majority of people rejected the Lord Jesus. They went along and followed these men. Now, I hope one of the things you've learned about Matthew's gospel as we've gone through it this past year is its strong focus on Israel, on how the Lord Jesus is the true King of Israel. In the sense that he's the fulfillment of everything promised in the Old Testament scriptures to Israel, of a son of David and a son of Abraham who would be a king to save the world, the chosen seed. How many times have we heard Matthew say, this was to fulfill what is written? But also in the sense, we've seen how the Lord Jesus cared for Israel as his people, the good shepherd feeding them and guarding them, being all that a great king should be. And that's really something at the heart of Matthew's gospel in particular. The story of Jesus is the story of Israel. And he is the, if you like, the culmination of the special relationship that they had as the old covenant church. All the blessings God gave them. The number of times he saved them, the prophets he sent to them, the privileges of the temple, and then greatest of all, God himself in the flesh comes as one of them from the flesh of Mary. And yet, what does the Lord say? Think back to Matthew 24. They reject him. And he says that this is a wicked generation that refused to believe. There was a generation that when Christ came responded that they hardened their hearts. They followed these priests and elders and did not receive their king. And it's the most incredible tragedy. They were the most blessed people, the most spiritually privileged, the ones who should have been looking for him. And yet they're the very ones who betray him and put him to death. Now, this tragedy, it's something that the New Testament speaks about a lot. Well, that's what we were hearing about in Romans chapter 11. There's so many places we could look, but let me just take you there as but one example. And much of the letter of Romans is about this tragedy. Israel's rejection of Christ and the gospel. And in those chapters, you hear the Apostle Paul, he's lamenting for his own people that they've rejected the Savior. They have been cut off from the vine of Christ. And yet all the other nations and the outsiders are being engrafted onto the vine of Christ. So I want you to understand the real significance of why this is here at the end of Matthew's gospel. Matthew's just shining the spotlight on this tragedy and looking at the fall of Israel and the fall of its leaders. On the one hand, the triumph of Christ He's the true Israel and the failure of these people. You see, the Bible seems to say that there can be a generation that hardens its heart. A generation and a group of people, a majority of a nation and people who succumb to darkness and who resist God. Now, I do believe that's the kind of time we seem to be living through today in our country. So many people have hard hearts against God. People will not listen to the gospel, to the good news of the love of God. They won't yield to him. And so it's not a surprise that the country's in such a mess, socially and economically and everything. If you turn your backs to the way of God, well, you reap what you sow, and more disaster is coming. But it's all because people have hardened their hearts. Because look at what's going on. There's not a seeking after God. We're not turning away from the wickedness of how we're living. We're just going further and further into it. I meet lots of people who say to me, maybe you've experienced something similar, they say, I'm a very open-minded person. I try and talk to them about things of God. They say, oh, I'm a very open-minded person. But the sad truth is what they really mean is they're open to anything but the gospel. They've already made up their minds. And there's a great hardness of heart, open to anything else, but don't even want to look into Christianity. Their hearts are closed. Do you know the kind of experience I'm describing when you've tried to share the gospel with somebody? Now, my point to you this morning, brothers and sisters, is that could be very discouraging. That we might try to reach out and share the gospel and see at times little response. We can show love and receive hatred in return. We might see a society moving further away from God. But think about the encouragement we're given here in Matthew and in Romans 11. In Romans 11, cast your mind back to the reading. Paul says that even though so many were hardened and turning away, some of Israel did believe. And why? Well, because of the grace of God. There was a remnant chosen by grace who did believe. That God, by his great power, called and saved. And they believed and they did the will of God. And that's true in every generation, in every place, in every age. God will always have a people. He will save and keep for himself. And so we should not be discouraged in difficult times, but look to see what God is still doing. Be thankful for the grace of God that does save. And that the door is always open. Wasn't that something else Paul was making clear in Romans 11? That there could well be a time, in his case, when Israel could turn again. If they would but repent and turn to Christ, his door was always open. And so it is, that's the good news for us today. No matter how far somebody is from God, the door is open. Christ's invitation is there for all to come, believe, and be saved. So although we might feel at times we're living in a time when people are hard-hearted, we should be encouraged by the words of Romans 11. And what does Matthew teach us? Well, what happens immediately after this discouraging passage is we have the Great Commission. And the Lord Jesus sends out his church and he gives the promise that he is with us forever. He will save. He will build his church. So what should you be doing, church? How should you respond? Go, preach the gospel. If some will not hear, there will be others who will. And Christ will save. Christ is with you. And so the second lesson we should really draw from the sad tragedy of these men is not to be discouraged, but to press on in that work of the Great Commission and preaching the glorious gospel of God of grace and salvation. And he will build his church. And the Lord willing, we'll come to those words next week.